Now tonight, our Bible hour is number 2, and I would like first, before we start on tonight's subject, just to remind you of what we had last week. Our subject last week was the revelation of the creation of the universe. And we dealt with that first verse in Genesis: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You remember that we mentioned that it should read heavens, because it was all the heavens and all the glory of them was created in the beginning. You remember that we also spoke about Genesis, how it covered 2,300 years. The Genesis was the book of beginnings. It was the beginnings of things that we find in the book of Genesis. And I might also say that it's termed the seed plot of the Bible, the seed book of the Bible, as we've got mentioned there. And so these are the beginnings. Now, if I said this last week, and I'm going to repeat it, that if we're wrong in Genesis, we are wrong on all the things throughout Scripture, because I mentioned 20 different doctrines last week that we find a basis or the foundation starting in Genesis. And then you remember those 5 points that we had. First, the unassuming manner of the writer. And the writer we discovered was Moses, who wrote the Torah, which were the first 5 books. That's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And we mentioned that it was inspired by the Spirit of God, and that it was witnessed by the Son of God, and how many times we found the Lord referring to chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. We just did those first 8 chapters, proving how he referred to those chapters. And then we referred to the Apostle Paul, if you remember, how he confirmed the Scriptures, the first few chapters in Genesis. Then we've mentioned about the unknown date of the performance, which was in the beginning. And I said that if geologists want to go back millions of years, well, it's quite all right with us as far as the Word of God is. It's very, very clear, as we shall see tonight, the millions of years that could have elapsed from in the beginning to the time in which the earth was without form and void. You remember also we mentioned about the unquestionable deity of the performer, in the beginning God. And we referred to Hebrews when God was speaking about his Son. And then he was speaking in his Son. And it's worth reading to you that one verse there in the first of Hebrews that we had last week, when he was speaking to his Son. In the 10th verse it says, first chapter, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands." And then, of course, we mentioned the unlimited power of the Creator, how that we get the word bara, that means created. And in the first verse of our chapter, we get God creating the heavens and the earth. And then we got God creating the animal life in the verse 21, and then God creating human life in verse 27, and Ezekiel 28, which we'll be referring to later this evening, there we found that God created Satan. Here was creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then we closed last week with the unchangeable principle of truth, that in the beginning of anything that is going to be for the good of mankind, or for the good of the believer, or for the glory of God, it must be starting with God. And if it doesn't start with God, well, it is of no use. Everything should start with God. And so we come to our subject tonight. And our subject tonight is the revelation of the desolation of the earth. We're going to think of 5 points tonight. We're going to think of the translation, the interrogation, the revelation, the desolation, and an illustration at the end. Those 5 points we're going to have before us this evening. Now, I want to first think of this verse which we are now going to read, which is the second verse. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now I want us just to go into the translation, especially of one word in that text. The translation we must note. And I'm going to ask quite a number of questions tonight, because I'm not going to tell you that emphatically that this happened exactly like this. I want us to be like detectives. And I want us to go into the Word of God and just see what the Word of God says, so that we can find out what the Spirit of God would teach us of these things that very briefly are mentioned in two verses. In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. We want to find out, and we're going to ask all so many questions tonight, and we'll see if the Spirit of God will give us the answers. Now, I'm wondering why, first, it says, why the earth without form and void, why were the heavens not mentioned? You see, we get in the first verse, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. But then it singles out the earth in the second verse. And the earth was without form and void. Well, now then, I want you to look at that little verb there, was. You see, the earth was without form and void. Now then, there are many eminent teachers and also Bible students as well as translators who say that that word in the Hebrew should be interpreted or translated became. And so we should read that, and the earth became without form and void. I tried to point out to you last night that the original earth and everything that God makes is perfect. He doesn't make anything that is imperfect. He couldn't have made it without form and void. He made it absolutely perfect. And we read, of course, in the 45th of Isaiah, we might even turn to that to remind us, the 45th of Isaiah, we get this word. The 45th of Isaiah in the 18th verse says, "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it, he created it not in vain," which means not a waste. If you look in Mr. Darby's translation, you'll find that he says, "not a waste," which means that it was not without form and void originally, but it became without form and void. Well, let's go back again to Genesis, and we shall find some illustrations of this. Let's turn to the 19th chapter of Genesis, and this gives us the story of Lot and his family and his wife coming out of Sodom and Gomorrah and going to Zoar, and we read in the 23rd verse these words. "The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities, and all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the city, and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt." Now that word translated became in that verse is the same Hebrew word as in the second verse, "and the earth was." That's exactly the same Hebrew word. And so we get the thought there that we can use it, and it's better to use that word became in this second verse. And so the earth became without form and void. Another scripture we ought to do in this investigation of the translation if we turn to a well-known scripture, the first chapter of John's Gospel. Now, I'm going to say that the first chapter of John's Gospel runs along the same line as the first chapter of Genesis. It starts with the very same word. So the first chapter of John reads, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." Now then, the time that was is mentioned there is entirely different word. But when we come down to the verse 14, we come to the same word as we do in the second verse. "And the Word was made flesh." Now then, instead of the word "was made," if it was made there, it would be very much better, and you'll find this mentioned in other translations, you'll find, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Now that's precisely the same word as we get when Lot became a pillar of salt, and when the earth became without form and void, and also we have it here, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." So I think that we can assume, can we not, that this verb "was" should read "became." Now then, this will immediately raise into our minds, what was the earth like when it was created? What was it like? I've got it here, and I hope this isn't too high that you can see it, but here is the original earth, and here is the chaotic earth, without form and void. And I'm going to suggest that we shall presently find out that this condition was caused through sin. And we shall find that the original earth that God had made millions and millions and millions of years ago, I believe that that earth was absolutely like Eden, the garden of God. I believe it was absolutely perfect when God made it. And I've got no doubt in my mind, through what I feel the scripture interprets, that that is so. Well, if we find that this translation says that the verb "was" should read "became," the whole sense of this second verse changes. And so I'm going to say that there are now interrogations we must face. The earth became. Now then, what did it become? So we go back to our Genesis scripture again. You're going to do a lot of work tonight, because we're going to turn to a lot of scriptures, because I don't want to give you my opinion about this at all. We've got to study the Word, and we've got to get it into our hearts and minds, and we've got to be sure about this. And I'm not trying to say that this is any peculiar sort of interpretation of it. It isn't. It is, and I want to put this before you, and I want you to assess it for yourselves. And I find that this is very thought-provoking, and also certainly makes the wonder of it all so absolutely tremendous. Now here we get the second verse. "And the earth was without form and void." Now, form and void, there is the word. I can't pronounce this sort of Hebrew. Some people can. Chuhu buhu. Doesn't sound too good, does it? But that's what it says. And that is the word for without form and void. It means that this world became empty. It became dark. It became like a lump of, you might say like a lump of plasticine. There was nothing. It was without form and void. And it says there was darkness over all the earth. Now, if we were going to interpret that word in another way, we could say that that word means wreck and ruin. And you'll find many translations give that rendering. And so if we read it that way, "And the earth became wreck and ruin." That is quite an interpretation or translation we can give. Now then, those two words in the French Bible, if we were going to the French Bible and look at those two words, we could translate those, if we were going to translate them from the French words that they've got in their Bible, it means what we would say in this country, topsy-turvy. A loose word like that, they did. So it was the earth became wreck and ruin. Or the earth became topsy-turvy. Meaning to say that it was just, as it were, turned right over. Well, we shall find the scripture says something about that presently. Then we want to ask the question, why the deformity, why the devastation, and why the darkness, why was it wrecked, and why was it ruined? Now this is the interrogations that we want to face now. Do you know that I believe God in the beginning created the heavens and the earth, and then somewhere along the line the earth became without form and void. The earth became wrecked and ruined. And if you like to take those loose words, the earth became topsy-turvy. That's the chaotic earth. I believe that the world was made, as we read in the 45th of Isaiah, very clearly that the earth was made to be inhabited. And I don't think for a moment that this original earth was not inhabited. I'm sure it was inhabited. And I think all the fossil beds and all the animals that are being found by all these scientists only proves the glory of God, because I firmly believe that they were all in existence. But man, as we know it today, was only brought into this world when it was reconstituted, when it was reformed for man to dwell in, and a man who had a living soul. When God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, man became a living soul. It was 6,000 years ago that that happened, and that man that was made in the image of God, in the likeness of God, Adam, he was in a reformed earth when God formed it for bringing a company of people out of a world like this into tremendous blessing of becoming, in our day, the church, and of course by faith becoming a redeemed people. And so we find, I think, through these interrogations, that it was in darkness, that it was wrecked, that it was ruin, and that the judgment of God came upon it. And you know, the judgment of God when sin enters the universe. And God will judge sin. And although that original earth might have been absolutely perfect until sin came in it, and I'm not talking about Adam's sin at the moment, and we shall discover this in a few minutes, I'm talking about the sin that came in through pride, and I believe God really showed his purity and his holiness by this act. Now then, if this is the case, there must have been a tremendous catastrophe that took place. And we don't know how long it was back that the catastrophe took place. We do not know how long the earth was without form and void. We do not know how long the earth was in its original state, in absolute perfection, as the garden of God. We do not know that. Therefore, we cannot give you any dates. There are no dates. And so we know that back there are millions and millions and millions of years, we believe, when God was dealing with this earth. Well, now let's just go into now another revelation. There are revelations we must study. And now we go over to Ezekiel. And I want everybody that can to find Ezekiel, because it's no good unless we look into the Word of God, and you young ones especially, and you'll find that Jeremiah comes, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. And it's the 28th chapter of Ezekiel. Now this is what I want us to see and get clearly in our minds. You find, I'm going to read one verse to you. You needn't turn to this one because you know it very well. It's in the third of Genesis, in the first verse of the third of Genesis. I just want to read you this verse. And it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." And the serpent, you'll all agree, will you not, that that was Satan, yes, who came to beguile Eve. And now we read the 11th verse of the 28th of Ezekiel. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me," that is Ezekiel, "saying, Son of man, take up the lamentation upon the king of Tyrus." Now, I think that there is some indirect speaking here. Now, I'm going to say that I believe God is speaking here to Satan through the king of Tyrus. I believe the king of Tyrus was very well acquainted with Satan and all the things that went with Satan and the wiles of the devil. I'm sure he was. Now, and let me just give you an illustration of that. In Matthew 16:23, you needn't turn to this. The Lord was talking to Peter. And Peter just spoke to the Lord. And when Peter spoke to the Lord said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Didn't he? We get that word here. "Then Peter took him and began to rebuke, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, thou shalt not, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan." So he was indirectly speaking through Peter to Satan. Now, that is, God does that. And so Satan was just being controlled by Satan. And so he just called Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Now then, I believe in the same way, he is speaking to Satan through the king of Tyrus. And then let's read this again, the 12th verse, "Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyre. Say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty." Now then, that king of Tyrus wasn't full of wisdom and wasn't perfect in beauty. No, this was Satan before he fell, Lucifer. It's Lucifer, this great angel before he fell. He was full of wisdom and he was perfect in beauty. Now, and that is the state of Satan before he fell. Again, we go on and we'll read in the 13th verse, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." Now then, he was never in Eden, the Eden that we know that Adam and Eve was in. He was never in there full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. No, he wasn't. He was there as a serpent. He was there as one whom God had judged. He was there as the one who was cast out of heaven. But now he is full of wisdom and perfect in beauty in this scripture. And also he was in Eden, the garden of God. And I don't think there's any other way but saying that he was here in this original earth. It would certainly appear that he was there in that original earth. Then it says, the 13th verse, I'll read again, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." And note this. Here he is adorned with all those wonderful precious stones which are symbols of the glitter and the grandeur and the glory of this person. These are just symbols, these stones. And note, these are the very stones that were on the breastplate of the high priest. Note that these are the very stones that are in the New Jerusalem, and it's mentioned in the New Jerusalem. They always speak of the glory and the grandeur of the person. And these are symbols that are used. Now they're used about Satan, Lucifer, before he fell. Let's read it. And every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, diamond, pearl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tablets and of thy types was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. King of Tyrus wasn't created, King of Tyrus was born. But Satan was created. This is the scripture we've got, that Satan was created. When Satan was created, he wasn't a fallen angel. Oh no. He was there in all the brightness of the glory of Lucifer, son of the morning. There's no question about that. This was before his fall. Let's go on again. Thou art the anointed cherub. He is given this tremendous, tremendous position. You know that the scripture says that they should not make any raving accusation against Satan. Do you know that that is mentioned in Jude and mentioned in other parts of scripture? Michael the archangel wouldn't speak against Lucifer, although fallen. No, he wouldn't. This person, Satan, who is the one who is trying to get, who is now called the God of this world, is trying to blind the men and minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine into them. He wasn't always like that against God. Not a bit of it. He was created in the condition that we see here. We'll read the 14th verse. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Where was the holy mountain of God? I'm only asking you. I will assume that it was in the world before this tremendous, catastrophic event took place, when it was without form and form. We find here that he says, thou wast on the holy mountain of God, thou wast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, second time mentioned. Then it says, till iniquity was found in thee. So iniquity came into Satan. Let's go down these a moment. I got them here on the chart. He was full of wisdom. He was perfect in beauty. He was in Eden, the garden of God. And he was adorned with every precious stone. And it was in the day that he was created. And he was called the anointed cherub. And listen, perfect in all his ways. King of Tyrus wasn't perfect in all his ways, but Satan was, Lucifer was. And then it says, till iniquity was found in thee. So the great problem for us to solve now is this. If he was created, Satan was created full of wisdom, perfect in beauty, and he was in the garden of God, and he was the anointed cherub that covereth, and was perfect in his ways, how did the iniquity start? That's what we want to know. Who tempted him? How did he fall? What made him sin? Now look, can we turn over a moment to John's Gospel, the 8th chapter. Turn to the 8th chapter of John's Gospel. We'll see a verse there that perhaps might give us some light on it. 44th verse of the 8th chapter of John. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Now then, it says there, he abode not in the truth. So it means to say that he once did abide in the truth. Don't think there's any doubt about that. Think we can assume that, can't we? These are the words of our Lord. He abode not in the truth, but he was once full of wisdom, perfect in beauty, perfect in all his ways. But he abode not in the truth. And I think that would be very clear to us that Satan here is, the Lord here is talking about Satan and saying that once he was in the truth, he was not created in this particular state, but he became that as the world became wreck and ruin. We might turn to a verse in Timothy. In the first of Timothy, we might turn to a scripture. In the third chapter, he's talking about elders, and he's talking about bishops and elders. And we'll read at the verse, well, let's read the fourth verse. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. But if a man know not how to rule his own house, how should he take care of the church of God? Now it just says how important it is that there are those who are in the assembly, who are ruling the assembly for discipline, and it should be there in every right assembly. Not a novice, lest, being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Now, from Scripture somewhere, we've got to find that the devil lifted himself up in pride. And I'm going to say that that, I believe, was the sin of Satan. I think, without a doubt, it is. Here, not a novice, lest, being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Now it looks to me as if he is going to be found in a proud condition. And in that pride, he's going to fall, as it were, from heaven. He's going to be judged by a righteous, holy God. And so we see this very thought here, that sin entered and iniquity is found in him. And we are going to see now how it was. So let us turn, shall we, to another scripture. I wonder now if anybody here in our meeting tonight has already turned to it. I think some might have done. You might have turned to the 14th chapter of Isaiah. This, in dealing with this subject, this is a very important scripture. I feel that the Lord is talking to the devil here, and he's talking to the devil not indirectly like he did through Peter and like he did through the king of Tyrus. He's speaking straight to Lucifer here. The 12th verse we'll read. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? All right, we've got this sort of statement coming from God himself to Lucifer. Who is Lucifer? Well, his name is explained. He's son of the morning. He was in a high position in the angelic host that was created by God. He was one of the great angels, the archangel, there in the glory. And then it says, how art thou fallen, from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nation? Now, have you ever noticed that there are five I wills here? For thou hast said in thine heart, there's no humiliation in this at all. None whatsoever. There's pride here, and you'll see the pride as I read these five I will. I will ascend into the heaven. Before thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That's the sin. And as soon as this was committed, before Adam and Eve had committed sin, this was committed a way back, and we needn't know how long it is. But we know that when it came, I believe the world became wreck and ruin, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. That's what I do now, but I want to do, before we do that, I want us just to do something else. Have you ever noticed this? Satan contrasted with the Lord Jesus. Just look at this. Satan in black and red is what the Lord did. Satan, I will ascend. And the Lord says, I will descend. I will exalt my throne. And the Lord says, I will humble myself. I will sit upon the mountain. And the Lord says, I will lay down my life on the cross. On Mount Calvary. I will ascend above the heights. And the Lord says, I will go down into the depths. He did for us. I will be like the Most High, but the Lord says, I'll be like a lamb. What a contrast. I did that simply to show you the pride of the man, pride of this angel, Lucifer. The Lord came, as we know, he came in all humility, being found in fashion. As a man, he humbled himself, came obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Oh, yes, he could have had the highest place. He was always the King of glory, the Lord strong and mighty. He was always that, but he didn't take that position. He was always the Most High God, but he didn't take the position. Before you and I could be redeemed, our precious Savior had to humble himself. But when this great universe felt the judgment of God, because one would think, and I'm only assuming, and I'm not telling you that this is it, because we're not told. And the secrets of Scripture, I think, are as powerful as those things that are revealed. Because, you see, they're so wonderful, but we needn't delve into it, because when the natural man delves into it, he always wants to prove God wrong. But when we, by faith, are looking into it, we want to show how that God is right, God is true, God is light. We know that everything he does is righteous. There's no question about it in our minds. Therefore, I am sure that the God of all the world has done right. But can we just think of this as we study the Scriptures tonight? Can't we think that God says that Satan was the prince of the power of the air? In another place, he calls him the God of this world. God of this world. It was the same world, although it was in a terrible mess. Yes. And I believe, you know, that when this sin took place, I believe it was then that God's judgment came upon it. But just a moment. You know, when the Lord was being tempted in the wilderness by Satan, that Satan said, on the third time that he tempted him, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the power and the glory of them. You remember that, the fourth of Matthew. And he said, all these will I give thee, for I believe he believed the kingdoms and the power was his. All these will I give thee if you bow down, thou shalt bow down before me. And the Lord said, as he took the scripture from Deuteronomy, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. He was not going to bow down to this man who, or this angel, or whoever we might call him, Satan, who came to tempt him. Because note this, the Lord, when the along, and he went away to the cross. And when he went away to the cross, and he died on the cross, and he put away sin, and he went down into the grave, he rose triumphantly the third day, and we see him with his disciples. And what does the Lord say there? All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Isn't that tremendous? He wouldn't get it by bowing to Satan. He got it through the cross. Through the victory of the cross he got it. Through weakness and defeat he won the Median crown. Trod all our foes beneath his feet by being trodden down. Tremendous, you know. To think of the power of the Lord Jesus, who really is the Most High. Now there's just one other thing. Why did he say the Most High God? Why did he say here in this thing, I will be like the Most High God? Why didn't he say, I will be like the like God? Why didn't he say, I will be like the Lord God? Why didn't he say, I will be like the Lord? Why did he say, I will be like the Most High? Do you know, in the first chapter of Genesis, in the first three verses of the second chapter, you only get God mentioned. And when God is mentioned, it's always the position of power. But immediately he starts dealing with Adam and Eve in the garden, then it is Lord God. And that speaks of love and mercy. And you'll find right throughout his dealings with Adam and Eve, it's Lord God all the time. And then he comes to the fourth chapter, and it starts the fourth chapter when Eve brings forth a child, and it says, she says, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And right throughout that chapter, you only get Lord. And why, what was that? That's grace. It was certainly grace that God should give her a man, child, and she might even thought it was going to be the Lord that was going to bruise the serpent's head. She might very well have thought that. But no, Satan doesn't use any of those words because power of God wasn't what he was after. He perhaps felt he had the power. He didn't know anything about love and mercy. He certainly didn't know anything about grace. He did know something about being the Most High, because if you look in the 14th of Genesis, we had this last night when we were talking about Melchizedek, so it's very, very fresh in my mind. In the 14th of Genesis, you'll notice this word. 18th verse, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Why did Satan call and say, I want to be like the Most High? Because he wanted to possess heaven, and he wanted to possess earth. And so you can see this is what he was after, and he's been after it ever since. He's a defeated foe now. But nevertheless, he's still after it, and he wants to keep every person he can from bowing their knee to the Lord. He wants to do everything he can to keep people away from trusting him. So we have discovered this. We've discovered that the devil was created, haven't we? That he was perfect for a very, very long time. I don't know how long at all. We know that he abode not in the truth. We know that now that he was very proud. And I believe, you know, that there he was, and he was, as it were, defying God. And then he said these five I wills, I will ascend. I will exalt my throne. I will sit upon the mountain. I will ascend above the height. And I will be like the Most High. And suddenly, I believe there was a catastrophe. And I believe that's the catastrophe. Now, I'm just saying I believe it. And I believe that that's happened. The desolation we must mark. Because there was desolation. There was a great catastrophe. And that happened. Because I believe that the devil was just standing at the moment when he made that speech of those I wills, those five I wills. And I believe he had those angels with him as well. Because you know, it often speaks in Scripture about the devil and his angels, doesn't it? And therefore I believe he had a host of angels as well, and they were defying God. And he says, I will. I wonder whether it's this. I was thinking about this the other day, and I'll say this, I've never seen it written anywhere, but I believe this must have been something like this. Do you know, when he says that he abode not in the truth, who's the truth? The Lord Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And he abode not in the truth. I wonder if he heard, he might have heard in some way that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he was going to reign, and all was going to be under his feet. And he says, no, he's not going to have that. And he, in all his subtlety, mentioned the five I wills that we mentioned there. And I'll be like the Most High. And immediately, this terrible catastrophe happened and the earth became wreck and ruin. I'm just going to suggest that this might have been the case. You know, the oldest book that we've got in the Bible is Job. And can we just turn to Job a moment, the ninth chapter. The ninth chapter of Job. And we'll read the first few verses in the ninth of Job. You'll notice that I've got here on the chart the destination we must mark, a great catastrophe, but I've got here mountains removed and overturned. Now this is the scripture that I would base what I said on. And this, I said before, is the oldest writing. It was written before the Pentateuch. It was written before the Torah. This was the oldest book of our Bible. Now the ninth verse says, and Job is speaking, then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth. And how should man be just with God? And if he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength, who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered. Now then, look at these verses. Who removeth the mountains, and they know not? Which overturneth them in his anger. When should this be? Which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble. Which commandeth the sun, and it riseth not, and sealeth up the stars. When did that take place? Not in the history of the word of God that we've got. When did it take place? I'm going to ask you, can we assume that this is the catastrophe? Can we assume this? Because not only that, do you notice that it says here, which shaketh the earth out of her place? It was Halley, wasn't it, that found out that the North Pole is just a few degrees off through north? Was this when it happened? Do you think so? I should think that there could be a real reason for it. Why is it that the geologists are finding that the strata of the rocks in many great big spaces of rock, why is the strata the wrong way? It looks as if it's been turned upside down. I'm just going to wonder what happened at this tremendous time when God's anger came and Satan, who was over the original earth in all of nature, full of wisdom, perfect in all his ways, with all his angels there. May have been tremendous animals, we don't know. The other day I saw that they found the bones of an animal 30 feet long that went back millions of years. Well, perhaps they did. Yes, quite likely. Whatever, we're not told what was in this earth. That's one of the secrets. But if they're finding it out, they're only finding out the power of our mighty God. He may have created them in those days. He never created man like you and me then. You'll never find, as I said last week, the missing link that they seem to want to find. You'll never find it because it was in the Garden of Eden 6,000 years ago. And I shall be going through the days in which all these things happened as we go on with these studies. I shall be telling you clearly how the mighty hand of God comes in And these scriptures, the first part of this book, why I'm spending so much time on these first few verses is to get a good foundation to show that God is behind it all. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth became without form and void, or wreck and ruin. And there was darkness upon the face of the deep. Why? Because I believe of this catastrophe that happened when Satan fell, as we get in Isaiah 14. It also proves to us that the power of God is behind it all. Well, now let's just have this little gem. Our gem last week, you know, was in the beginning, God. Now, here we are, the illustration we must use. Now, here is the illustration of the whole thing. Creation is perfect, because God cannot do anything imperfect. Not a bit of it. When God made the heavens and the earth, everything was of the fullest perfection. There's no question about that. But sin entered. And we've seen sin entry today. We've seen sin entry the universe. But sin entering through Satan, who is the god of this world, and still is the god of this world. And don't we know it, as we see his power today. And whenever sin enters, there's death and there's darkness. Now I want us just to think of this. Because the scripture says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world. And of course that was Adam. But here is the principle. Here's the illustration. Wherefore as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. It is a terrible thing, sin is, because it affects everything. It was by one man sinning that everybody became sinners. And it was because of that sin. And it was because of this sin that the earth became without form and void. And there was darkness upon the face of the deep. Immediately sin enters, it makes the person that's affected far from God. I was at a distance from God because of sin. I was spiritually dead. I was in darkness. Here's the illustration. I was blind. And what we're going to see next week is, and it's going to be, I don't know when I've ever been so moved in giving an address in my life than I did when I gave that address at Camborne, on this phrase that I'm going to speak about next week, and the Spirit moved upon the face of the water. Because I'm going to trace right throughout Scripture next week, wherever the Spirit of God moves, there's always blessing. When the Spirit of God moved in creation, we'll see the wonders during the coming days. And I'm going down through the scriptures to find out this, and I'm going to tell you again that I've never been so affected by the study of any portion of scripture like I was when I went through the whole of the scriptures and spent, I suppose, 24, perhaps 24 to 30 hours on that one subject. And I don't know when my heart was so thrilled. I remember 2 o'clock one morning, I was broken down, and I just cried there as I thought of the wonder and the power of our mighty God. We're going to have that next week. In the meantime, we need to pray, each one of us, that we might rightly divide the word of truth. I don't want in any way to put any ideas in your mind that I can't base on the scriptures. But I think we've proved tonight very, very effectively through the scripture, what happened to make the truth of this word such. So when the Spirit of God moved on me and you in your sins, well, we knew he died for us and he atoned for our sin and he shed his blood and he created us new creatures.
There's something when God begins to act. Well, let's just wait for next week for it. And may we now sing our closing hymn.